here in the scriptures. And I'm realizing that here is God, the eternal God who always existed. He's the eternal God. He created everything. He called it all into existence by his very word. He owns it all. Owns it all. He humbled himself and he came to this world. So the holy God of heaven, who always existed, left heaven and came to earth because he loved you. He loves you. The motive is his love for you. God so loved the world. So his motive is love. And the reason that he came was to redeem us. So his love is a redeeming love. And there's a cost involved. And the payment for our redemption would be a perfect sacrifice. It would have to be a blood sacrifice. And this is very true because when sin entered the world, when sin entered in Genesis 3, when sin entered the human race, God provided a sacrifice for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve knew they were guilty. They knew they had broken the heart of God and the law of God. And they wanted to hide themselves, which they did with fig leaves. Can you imagine that? In their nakedness. And God covered them. So he slew an animal. There was a blood, and it was a covering for them. And it's an illustration of the real covering of our sins, the taking away of our sins, which would require the Lamb of God. So throughout all of human history, brothers and sisters, throughout all of human history, we are looking at right here in chapter 17, we're looking at just a few hours before Christ will be on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Just hours. It's nighttime. When he's praying this, he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane right after this. You can see it in chapter 18. In chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, and there was a garden which he and his disciples entered, and Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place. So do you see the timing of this? He's going to be praying right after this. Judas is going to come. They're taking him away. He's going to go through the night with the false courts and accusations. He's going to be hanging on the cross the next day. And this is our Savior. We're living in a crazy time. The time that we live in the world right now, just as that opening illustration, and you just see that. But there's extreme things that are happening. And the significance of Christ right now is unfortunately minimized so much. And it's minimized within the church. And it's minimized outside the church. And what we have been given the privilege is to come and to listen to the heart of God. I don't know about you, but for me, when I'm with somebody and somebody is praying for me out loud, they're praying for me. My heart is so endeared to them. Wow. And they're praying sometimes with something I haven't said to them, but God said to them, and they're interceding and they're praying. And I feel like just there's a closeness and there's a reality. And you hear the heart of this person who's in love with God but cares about you. They care about you. Or sometimes you may not be in that location and in that place of prayer, but they send you a text or a little note and says, hey, I've been praying for you. And you appreciate that so much because you know it's just not some candid little closing comment that they've brought you in your name. They brought you before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. And it means so much to you. And we get to see here in 17, the God Creator, Jesus, all things were made through by him. He is praying. His heart the heart of heaven is opened up for us, and we get to hear from God. So that you remember, and you can look up later on, but in the Hebrews epistle, Hebrews chapter 7, and in verse 25, it tells us that God is always praying for us. Always. He's praying for us right now. He's praying for all of us. He's the Almighty God. He's the eternal God. He's the all-knowing God. He's the all-powerful God. He's praying for, not praying, hey, God isn't in heaven. Jesus isn't just saying, God bless Calvary Northwest. He knows everything about you. He knows every thought you think. He knows every word before you say it. He knows that about every individual. There is not one random molecule in the whole universe. He knows everything. There's nothing unknown to him. He's absolutely in control of everything. Absolutely in control of everything. And he's praying for you right now. He's praying for you right now in heaven. He is praying for you. Amen? Amen. Weak amen. But anyways, we'll move on. He's praying for you right now. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be able to do the things you're doing if he wasn't praying and upholding you. If we could pull back the veil that would show us the reality of the spiritual battles going on in the heavenly places, which is taking place, we would be on our face right now. If we saw in a spiritual realm the powers and principalities that are at war in a spiritual sense, we would be just down on our face realizing, woe is me. God, I can't believe how you are upholding me, how you are sustaining me. Satan came and said to Peter, I want to sift you like wheat. I want to destroy you. Do you not think that the darkness and the demonic realm wants to destroy every Christian, every believer? He said, I came to steal, kill, and destroy. It's God. He's praying. He's interceding. He's restraining for us. And you will see why in just a minute. In chapter 17, in verses 1 through 5, we went through this one word. If you could remember this one word, the word is glorified. The word is glorified. Jesus came to glorify the Father in his life and death. And I'd ask you this question, does your life glorify God? I ask you this question, when you're making decisions about your life, are you asking God, before you make this decision, God, will this decision glorify you? Will it bring glory to you? Will it? I believe that that question needs to be asked. It doesn't matter. It could be about where you live or where you want to live or what job you want to have. It could be other things that you're thinking through. But will it just be a wonderful benefit for me personally, make my life easier and more comfortable, or will it glorify you? We want to make decisions that glorify God. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's good. Verses 6 through 19, we went through that. If the one word in 7 through 17, verse 1 through 5, is glorified, Jesus is praying. He's praying for himself, and he's saying, God, Father, be glorified. May my life and death glorify you. In verses 6 through 19, the one word, verse 17, is sanctified. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He is praying for his disciples. Those disciples are right there. Jesus is praying out loud. Notice 17:1. Jesus spoke these words and he lifted his eyes to heaven. So it's not some quiet prayer in his heart. It's an out loud prayer he is praying. And his disciples hear this. The Holy Spirit has given it to us through the Apostle John. Here it is for us. But he's saying to his disciples, here's what is ahead for you. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them, Father, out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. My friends, Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to redeem the world. When you and I have received the forgiveness for our sins, we're ready for heaven. And I think all of us at that moment say, let's go. I've been forgiven for my sins. I've been declared righteous. I am ready for heaven. There's no work I have to do. Christ did all the work. I'm ready for heaven. and every one of us would realize that my citizenship is in heaven, and I'm a foreigner on this earth. I want to go to heaven. Why not go to heaven at that moment? Great question. God's in control. Why are we here? Are we having to work off something? No. We're here because he's chosen for his church to be here at this time. The church came into existence on a specific day, the day of Pentecost, in my opinion. And I believe the church finishes when the rapture happens, which can happen at any time, as far as my understanding of the scriptures. So we're living in this time frame. So the church hasn't existed in all of human history. It only exists in a particular part of human history, and we're in this part right now. And Jesus says, this group of people, disciples I have with me, you're going to be used to bring the gospel to the world, and people are going to be saved. And this group of people that are saved are called the church. And the church, by its definition, means the called out ones. So the word church means the called out ones. So God is calling people from the world to salvation. They're the called out ones, the church. We use church in so many ways, I think, that don't really help us understand what Jesus is doing. He's saying, you're the called out ones, and I want you to communicate to the world about redemption in me. I want you to do it. He can have done it any way he chose. He is chosen for the called out ones, his church, to be the communicators of salvation to the world. And he's saying to the disciples, I know what you want to do. It's the same thing that people at Calvary Chapel Northwest want to do. We want to all go get a cabin somewhere up in the hills, have our own water, have our own electricity, have our own farm, and just isolate ourselves. That's what you feel like. And Jesus is very clear. I do not want you to isolate yourself from the world. I have not called you to go isolate. And he'll say, I didn't call you to assimilate. In other words, I didn't call you just to jump into the world and be like the world and no one can know the difference. Are you a Christian or not? You've assimilated yourself in the world. I can't tell. There's no difference. So not to assimilate in the world and not to isolate from the world, but to be sanctified. What do you mean? He says, to be set apart. You're the called out ones. Not to be like the world. You've been called out of the world, but not to leave the world and isolate yourself, but to be an influence for Jesus Christ. That's what he's asked us to do. That's what he's saying to the disciples here. And he says in verse 13, I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So my friends, don't say, well, I want plan B. No, this is the joyful plan. It's a plan that God has for us. There was somebody, and you've heard this illustration before because I know I've told it before, but you probably heard it because pastors like this one. There was this fella, he was stuck on an island for a lot of years, many years, and on this island, and just that's where he lived and survived. All of a sudden, he saw this huge ship coming by, and for some reason was able to wave the ship down. They pulled in, and he's going to get rescued. Before he was rescued, he said to the captain of the ship, he says, are you not interested in my life here? I mean, I'll just show you a little bit. Got a few minutes. So they got off on the sand, walked over a bluff. And all of a sudden, the islander shows the captain of the ship three huts on the beach. And he goes, the captain says, three huts? What are the three huts for? He goes, well, that first hut, that's where I live. Okay, I can understand that. Well, what's that second hut? I mean, you've been here on this island by yourself all these years. What's that second hut? Oh, that second hut? That's the church I attend. That sounds good. Well, what's the third hut? Oh, that's the church I used to attend. And it's, I think it's funny myself because it's quite truthful. And anyways, I mean, listen, I look in the mirror in the morning, and I didn't make this up. Someone else said it. But you look in the mirror in the morning, and it's like, I've met the enemy. In other words, who do you contend with the most in the world? It's not Iran. It's not Russia. It's not Syria. It's me. I'm the problem. I have to contend with me, my flesh. That's the biggest battle every day, to die to myself. And Jesus says, that's what I'm looking for. Men and women who follow me, who have, you know, sanctified themselves by God's word. I've hidden your word in my heart. I'm separated. God says, I am going to keep you. We see in verse 11, I've kept them. None is lost. He's going to see us through. And then the last part that we read in verses 20 through 28 to 26, if 17, 1 through 5, the word is glorified, if 6, verse 6 through 19, the word is sanctified, in verses 20 through 26, the word is united or united. Yeah, I said it twice. Unified. Unified. That's good. I was thinking of a plane I need to take. No. Unified. Sanctified. Unified. Glorified. It works now. I'm like dribbling. Glorified. Sanctified. Unified. Okay. Unified. That's the word. We good? Yes. Do you remember the triangle? We use this in our marriage and pre-marriage. And so if there's a triangle, that's what a triangle looks like. I don't know if modern math is different now, but that's what it was like. So if you can picture that triangle, and if you can picture at the top the word God, so God's at the top of the triangle, and then at the base of the triangle down here, I'm just going to put Tom down here and Pam down there. So husband and wife, I'm going to do that myself right there. So in this triangle, the more I pursue God personally, the more I pursue God, the closer God's at the top, the closer I am to God. And the more that my wife pursues God, the closer she is to God. It just makes sense. But if you look at that triangle and we're both personally pursuing God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we'll never be more closer to each other than when we're pursuing the Lord. Tozer wrote this, and I had it out there recently. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. And the same is for us as believers. If we try to tune ourselves to Calvary Chapel, or to a pastor, or to another person, we're going to be all out of tune. Every believer, all of us, need to tune ourselves to Christ, to who He is. And if we are tuned to Him, and to His Word, and through His Spirit, there's going to be the unity that we're looking for. Unified. That's what we'll be, if we're like that. But look again at the Scriptures. He's telling us in 20, I don't pray for these alone, but all who believe in me through his word. So the question right now is, right now, here it is. Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? That's what he's saying. So, well, isn't everybody? Aren't we all children of God? No, listen. We're all creatures of God. We've all been created in the image of God. But to as many as believed in him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It's a new birth. It's not automatic. We have these nice, cute songs, but they're not right. We're all made in the image of God, but we're not all in the family of God. The family of God requires a new birth, a spiritual birth. John, it's Gospel chapter 1, around verse 12. So when Jesus is speaking, my exhortation right now is, I wouldn't want anybody to leave here not believing in Jesus for salvation. 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Think of the Trinity, and it's hard to do. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is absolutely united. Complete unity, complete harmony. There's the uniqueness of the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they're united as one. Never a dispute, never an argument. They're united completely. And Jesus says, "I'm going to bring to the table as an illustration the Trinity." Do you see how the Godhead is? Do you see my relation with the Father? The Father's relationship with me. Jesus says, "I'm inviting you into this relationship. The same kind of relationship I have with the Father and the Father has with me, it's the same kind of relationship every believer can have." And what he's saying is, you want to reach the world? I've asked you to reach the world. I'm keeping you in here to reach the world. You know the most effective testimony for the world? And the world's waiting to see it? It's for the church to have a sense of unity. A sense of unity. And not division and divisiveness and cutting and tearing and all the other things that go on. Amen. And that's the problem. And it's when the church is coming together and we realize we are all unique. That's the wonderful thing. You know, when I was growing up, it was your thumbprint. My dad was LAPD, so I got to go downtown and he showed me how the thumbprints go. He showed me where the booking is at for arrest, and he made it really clear, "I don't want to find you down here." Downtown LA. But now we have DNA. God's allowed, just through science and everything, what he is allowed today, in the day in which we live, is no doubting the uniqueness, incredible uniqueness of every individual person. We're all uniquely different. And the church hasn't been called to create a sense of conformity to a pastor or to a church. We're to be conformed like Jesus Christ, and the uniqueness stays. If it's rude or, you know, sinful, then be sanctified. Let God work in that area. But the church must mature, which means we got to grow up, which means we got to quit behaving in a way that resembles the world and not Christ, not the Trinity. Verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one." Verse 23, "I'm in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one." That is the sense of maturing in Christ, that the world may know that you've sent me. How do I know that Christ is real? How do I know that Jesus exists? Because look at the church. Look at his people. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Only God can put together a group of people that there'd be no reason that most of us would ever hang out with one another. We are together because of Christ. And we have Christ in common. And the Christ dwells within each of you. And I've been to some foreign countries. And I think of going to Russia. And I think of being in a worshipful time. I don't understand any of Russia, the language at all. But listening to the worship songs, and some of the songs are similar. So I can understand the tune. I don't know the words. But my heart leaps. It leaps when I hear them singing about Jesus. Because I'm singing in my heart in the English language I know. They're in Russia. And people that I've never met before, but with a translator, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And without any history together at all, boom, we're just together. How? It's because of the Holy Spirit. Because Christ is in you and Christ is in me. We have Christ in common. Yes, we have Christ in common. And when Christ is in us, that's what we have in common. And we go over to Ephesians for just a minute, just to see how this helps us understand just a little bit more. But over in Ephesians, if you wouldn't mind looking there, chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, just again, the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3, it tells us, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage. We are under the elements of the world. So before we were saved, we were children of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. One moment. Remember I said, you're not born into the family of God, but once you're born again, you are in the family of God, and you're adopted. He uses the terminology that we'd understand. We're adopted now. I'm in this family. So all the riches in Christ Jesus, they're mine. They're yours. We're in this family. In verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave to sin, but a son. And if son, then heir of God through Christ. I mean, we could just ponder that all day. Jesus is praying. He's saying, Father, glorify my life with the glory I had with you before I came into this world. Be glorified in my life and my death. And Father, these disciples you've given to me, I mean, I can't believe it. I mean, these men, I'm praying for them right now. And I'm praying for Peter right now. And Peter, we're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus knows this. He's going to cut the guy's ears off. He's going to cut with his sword a guy's ear off. He is going to deny that he even knows Jesus with cursing. He's going to be sleeping in the garden while Christ is praying. And Jesus says, I love that. I love him. I love him. I love him. You know how much he loves you? He loves you. He loves you. When we see this, verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Father, I desire, or Jesus is praying, I will. Now remember, just one second, if you look up here for 1 minute, I don't believe, and I could be wrong on this, I did not do an exhaustive study, but in my own mind, when I'm thinking of Jesus, it's always not my will, thy will be done. But at this point, he's saying to the Father, this is what I desire. This is what I will. This is what I desire. And he's saying, what I desire is that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Remember, he says, I'm going to go to heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to bring you again to myself. Listen, that where I am, there you may be also. He already said it. He's telling the Father, I'm praying for these, and I'm always going to be with them. And they need to know that. They need to know that. I'm going to be with them. That you gave me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You should underline that in your book. Before the foundation of the world, what are you talking about? Jesus is the eternal God. He always existed. He's taking us back to a point in time that none of us know. Before he said, let there be light, he's going way back. Before there was any angelic realm, before anything, we don't know the day or the time. Someplace, wherever you want to go back and put your stake down, then just keep going back farther. Someplace in the back, before the foundation of anything, the Father loved the Son. This was set up. His crucifixion on the cross wasn't like Adam sinned and the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son had this conference in heaven. Hey, he sinned. What are we going to do now? It's not the deal. Before the foundation, God, all-knowing, this is all set in place, and redemption was on its way. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. My friends, let me just right now, just with me right here. How much love did the Father show Jesus? I mean, you can't measure it, right? How did the Father love Jesus? I mean, you can't even measure it. It's an incredible love, right? It's a love before the foundation of the world. I mean, this love at this point, there's no way to measure it, is it? None at all. The love that the Father showed Jesus, unmeasurable. And he's saying to you right now, if you can grasp this, that same love from heaven is the love to go to the inbox in your heart right now. That same love, the same love that the Father showed the Son, that's the same love Jesus is praying to visit his church today. We need that love. The only way we can experience the unity of the Holy Spirit and to be what he wants us to be is to experience and to receive his love, that love. The love that the Father showed the Son is the love that the Father wants to show you and give to you right now. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray and thank you for this morning. And Father, as I said earlier, I ask God that there would be no confusion regarding what it is to have a relation with you. There you were praying, and it's a prayer we've repeated today, word for word, but it's your prayer for us. And we could put our own name in there. And I would ask if anyone today, you're not certain, I don't care how long you've been attending here, what family you're from, or what your situation is, the facts are God knows you. He knows right where you're at. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what's before you. He knows the victories that you've had. He knows everything. And he's asking us today to surrender to him. If you've yet to ask him humbly for forgiveness for your sins, for salvation, then you'd want to do that. I would urge you, say, Jesus, I ask, please forgive me of my sins. Perhaps you have had a long spiritual history and you can answer a lot of biblical questions, but your heart is far from God. He's praying for you right now. Jesus is praying for you. And it's not a random situation that you're here today. You're here today because God wants to deliver a message to you that he loves you and his blood is sufficient to cover all your sins. He's here today to tell you it's the day of new starts and new beginnings if you're willing to go his way. Today we're here and we realize we've all fallen short, and God help us to really demonstrate the kind of uncompromising, unconditional love for one another. And we pray, God, that you teach us how to excel all the more in that area. Bless again, God, your church family, each individual here, the things laid out before us for this week. Thank you for Pastor Dan coming on Friday, Pastor Brian on Saturday, Pastor Scott on Sunday. Thank you for these men that want to invest into our church family. And thank you, God, for the fellowship. God, we need to spend time together. There's no way to experience the unity of the Holy Spirit if we're not together. Help us, God, to purposefully look at this weekend and how we can be there in a way, God, that would please you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.